Okay, do you recognize this couple? Well, I probably shouldn't call them a couple. These two individuals. This is Lucy Van Pelt and her heartthrob, Schroeder. Right? And you remember if you've... That's my favorite comic strip, Peanuts. The late, Charles Schultz? You remember in the comic strip that Lucy has, she's head over heels for Schroeder. Head over heels. And he could not give her the time of day. He has no, absolutely zero interest. Well, in one of the comic strips, we have Lucy leaning over on the piano, and she asks Schroeder this question. Schroeder, what is love? What is love? And Schroeder stands up, snaps to attention, and says, love is a noun, referring to deep, intense, ineffable feeling toward another person or persons. Then he sits down and starts jamming on the piano again. Lucy looks wistfully off into the distance and says, on paper, he's great. On paper, he's great. He's got the definition down. And on paper, he's great. But that's where it stops. You know, folks, when it comes to love, we as Christians need to know more than just the definition. We need to be more than just great on paper. We need to be great in practice. Amen? Amen. Amen. With that in light, open your Bibles now. We'll go away from peanuts to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. You remember this letter was written by the aging apostle at the end of the first century. And he writes to a group of believers who were being harassed by false teachers. And you remember these false teachers claimed to have a super knowledge. They were enlightened Christians, they said. And I can just imagine these people that were know-it-alls, or at least they thought they were know-it-alls in the church. I can imagine them looking down their snoots at other believers in that body. You're second class. You're not like us. And did you ever have anybody look at you that way? Or do you ever feel that way, that somebody's looking down at you? I can imagine this happening in among these Christians. And John writes this letter to them to encourage them, to build them up, to strengthen them, and to share love with them. Actually, you know what, folks? This 1 John is a love letter. It's a love letter. Say, why do you say that, Pastor Les? Well, the word love, in one of its forms, either love, loves, loved, or beloved, how many times do you think it appears in 1 John? Any guess? Good try. Someone had said 35. How many? Good try. 52 times. I kind of have them circled, and man, it's all over the place. 52 times. This is a love letter, folks. I mean, he hits love in chapter 2, chapter 3, and this is the third time he really hits love. And we're going to look today at 1 John 4, 7 through 21. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's 15 verses. How many times do you think love appears? 29 times. 29 times in 15 verses. Folks, I think this is one of the greatest, maybe the greatest section on love in the whole Bible. Now, what he said, wait a second, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's the love chapter, Pastor. Do you know in 1 Corinthians 13 and 13 verses, the word love is only seven times. Here in 15 verses, it's 29 times. I think this rivals 1 Corinthians 13 for the greatest section on love in the whole Bible. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 gets the press. 1 Corinthians 13 is the one that's read at weddings. This generally isn't read at weddings. But I'm going to tell you what. The message about love here is one of the greatest messages in the whole Bible. In these verses, we get to the bottom of love, what it really is. So you, as I read these, you come along with me in your translation, starting in verse 7. Beloved. And you might, if you mark in your Bibles, you might circle the loves, okay? You check me out on this, right? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. For God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Do you see all those loves in there? I'm going to tell you, folks, this passage gets to the bottom of love. And four things we need to understand from this passage to get to the bottom of love, okay? Number one, we need to understand what God is. What God is, verses 7 and 8. Listen, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. For what? God is love. That's the truth. God is love. Now notice what that doesn't say. It doesn't say that God loves. It doesn't say God's full of love. It doesn't say one of God's attributes is love. It doesn't say that. It says God is love. God is love. God, listen, in his very nature, in his essence, in his heart, if you will, is love. That's what God is. Folks, there's three statements like that in Scripture of what God is in essence. They all come from the pen of the Apostle John. You remember them. In John 4:24, it says, Jesus said to the bad Samaritan, the Samaritan woman, he says, God is spirit. And those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. Remember? Again, he didn't say God is a spirit. He didn't even say God is the spirit. He said God is spirit. See, we're getting into the nature of God, into the essence of God, who really God is. He is spirit. He is spirit. God is spirit. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. You remember what he said? Another statement like this. He said, God is light. Is light. And there, in him there is what? No darkness at all. None. None, brother. None at all. He is light. What does that mean? That means in God's essence, in his nature, he is holy, holy, holy. He is righteous. He is the quintessence of purity. No sin, no darkness. Totally holy. That's who God is. And now we come to this third statement. God is spirit in his essence, in his nature. And God is light in his nature. He's holy. But in his nature, God is love. That's who he is. That's who he is. That's the heart of God. So to understand, well, you remember when we took a look in chapter 1 at God is light. You remember what I told you? That when if you want to know what sin is, you don't start by looking at man. You don't look around to find out what sin is by looking at man. You can look at man and say, well, that's not that bad. Well, that's not that bad. Or this is not that bad, you know. Or, yeah, they're bad, but I'm not that bad. You want to know what sin's like? You look at God. You look at who he is. He's light. He's holy. Just like when Isaiah saw the Lord. Here's the prophet Isaiah. I mean, he's a pretty good guy. And what did he say? Woe is me. I am undone. I'm dissolved. I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. I'll tell you what, you want to know what sin is like or what it is? You start with God. And then you can see what sin's like. And it's the same with love. You want to know what love's like? You got to start with God. You don't start with Hollywood. You don't look at Hollywood. That's not love. That's mainly lust. But you don't even start with people. You don't look at a mother's love for a child. I mean, that is a deep love, folks. Man, that is a mother's heart for her child. That's a deep love. But you don't start there. Or you don't start with a man's love for his wife. Or a wife's love for her man. I mean, that's a beautiful thing, folks. That's a deep love. But that's not where you start if you want to know what love is. You start with God. Because God is love. We gotta understand that. Now, just a little bit of application, and I wish I could really get into this, and I'm cutting out part of this, so be thankful. But the three statements. Well, what is it to be godly? Do you ever ask yourself that question? What is godliness? We are called to godliness. What is that? I want to share with you what I read about that in J. Sidlow Baxter's classic book, A New Call to Holiness. He says, he quotes those three statements. God is light, God is spirit, God is light, and God is love. And he says, do you want to be godly? What does it mean to be godly? It means to be like God. And what is God like? He's spirit, he is light, he is love. So what does it mean to be godly? Well, to be godly, since God is spirit, it means to think spiritually. It means to see things spiritually. To see them, not what's going on, not that which is around us, which we're looking at, that's happened. It's going beyond that and seeing things. It's appropriating the mind of Christ. And it's thinking spiritually. And since God is light, what is godliness? Godliness is walking virtuously. It's living a holy life. It's being pure in thought, in word, and in deed. That's what godliness is. It's thinking spiritually. It's walking virtuously. And it's loving lavishly. Because, folks, God is love. Since God is love, if we're going to be godly, we must be gracious and merciful and patient and giving and self-sacrificing and other-centered, benevolent, always seeking how to we can bless others. Because that's how God is. God being love, that's how he is. He's gracious. He is patient. Aren't you glad? He's merciful. He's self-sacrificing. God is other-centered. Benevolent. Always seeking. He's always seeking how to bless. That's what it means to be godly. To think spiritually. To walk virtuously and to love lavishly. That's what it is to be like God. Well, look down at verse 7. Where's this love come from? Where's love come from? The source. God is love, and he's the source of agape. Agape love. It says in verse 7, for love is from God. It just flows right out of his heart. That's who he is, and that's where it comes from. It's right out of the heart of God. So, what's the application? Do you see it there? Everyone who practices agape love on a regular basis, do you see right there? Everyone who loves is what? Born of God. Born of God. And knows God. See, you can't supernaturally love. You could fake it. I can fake it. But on a continual basis, to love with that supernatural love of God is an indication you're saved. And if you're not walking in that, if you're not living like that, do you see what it says? Verse 8, the one who does not love on a continual basis like that, you're not saved. You don't know God. That's what it says. That's what it says. You see, God is love. And if he's in us, it'll come out. It'll come out. The first thing we need to know, if we're going to get to the bottom of love, is this. God is love. The second thing we need to know is this. We need to understand, if we're going to get to the bottom of love, we need to understand what God did. What God did. Not only what God is, that what God did, verses 9 and 10, by this the love of God was manifested. And my translation says, in us. I like the King James here. It says, toward us. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now look at that. To get to the bottom of love, we need to understand what he did. What did he do? He sent his Son. He sent his Son. In fact, by this was the love of God manifested. It was made clear. It was brought into the open. It was made public. The spotlight, the floodlight came on what love was. By this, it says that he sent his only begotten Son. I want us to understand what that means, right? Begotten. That doesn't mean that Jesus was created. That's what the cults will tell you. Oh, he's the begotten Son. That means God created him. Wrong. Amen. The word is monogenes. It means only unique, one of a kind Son. Jesus is the only unique, one of a kind Son of God. The eternal Son of God. That he was sent. God sent his only begotten Son. Where? Into the world. Think about this. Have you ever thought about that? The infinite God. The one who fills heaven and earth and all the universe. Visited our little planet, little speck in the Milky Way galaxy called Earth. He came here. I mean, our mouths should, really, have you thought about that? He came here. G.K. Chesterton said he was the one that said, we are the visited planet. God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why did he do it? It says here, right? He sent him into the world so that we might live through him. That's why he did it. So we might live. Jesus didn't come to get anything. He came to give everything. He came that we might live. For God, you know it. If you know it, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That's why he came. So that we might live. So that we might have life. In Jesus. Wow. That's why he came. And look at verse 10. Look at who initiated the whole thing. See it? And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Who's the initiator? God. God did it. He initiated. He didn't send his Son because we loved him. In fact, listen to this. And this should humble every one of us. There was nothing in man, nothing in any of us, nothing in any of us that merited or that warranted or that should motivate God to come to this planet. Nothing. Nothing at all. He didn't come because we loved him. He came because he loved us. That's why he came. He came. He's the initiator. He sent Jesus. Why? To be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his dear, holy, righteous Son to this planet, which was in rebellion against him, which sinned against him, which shakes its fist against him. He sent him down here to die for our sins. Now, I'm going to tell you, if that doesn't blow you away, I don't know what could move anybody. He came down here to be the propitiation. He sent Jesus to be the propitiation. You remember what that word means? It means satisfaction. Satisfaction. When Jesus went to the cross, and we've said this a million times, we'll say it a million times more, he wasn't dying for his own sins. He had no sins. He was dying in our place for our sins. That substitutionary atonement. He hung there in your place and in my place. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. There was no sin in Jesus, but there was sin on Jesus at the cross. He put our sin on Jesus. And then God poured out his wrath on his own Son. Can you imagine that? Poured out the punishment which we deserved upon dear Jesus on the cross. And Jesus hung there. And on the cross, the wrath of God poured on him. And he took the punishment which you deserved. And I deserved. We deserved the punishment. He took the punishment for our sins. For our sins. And God's wrath was propitiated. Satisfied. You see, God, because he's holy, his holiness in action is wrath. His holiness in action against sin, that's wrath. And God, because he's holy, he must punish sin. He can't just sweep sin under the carpet. He can't do it, because then he wouldn't be a holy God. So he sent his Son, and Jesus took the punishment. Jesus took it all. You see, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, but for a good man, someone might dare even to die. But God commends his love, demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What love! Do you see that? What love! True love flows out of the heart of God. It has to be expressed. And God takes the initiative. And the greatest expression of love ever is the cross. That's the greatest expression of love ever. We got to understand this. If we're going to get to the bottom of love, we got to understand what God did. Now, having said that, guess what? The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3, he says, he's praying, I pray that you might know the height, the length, the breadth, the depth. You might know the love of Christ. But you can't know it. It's beyond knowledge. It surpasses what you can grasp. Who can grasp the cross? The greatest theologian that ever lived, that gave their life to study the cross, scratching the surface. Do we see this? We can't understand what he did. We do, but we don't, right? I don't even know how to say it. But we've got to at least catch a glimpse of what he did for us. I want to tell you here, he's the propitiation for our sins. You remember what it said back in chapter 2? He said, little children, I write you these things that you may not sin. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. But listen, not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. You see, his death on the cross is sufficient for every sin ever committed and ever will be committed. It's sufficient. But listen, it's only effective for those who place faith in Christ, who come to Christ. Now, so I want to stop right here and just say, do you know the Lord? Have you trusted Christ? Have you put your full trust in what he's done on the cross? Because if not, do it now. He loved you that much to die for you. And if you will turn from your sin, that's called repentance, and place your faith in Christ in the finished work on Calvary, you know what he'll do? He'll come into your heart. He'll come into your life and save you. Amen. He will. So if you're in that situation, if you don't know if you're saved right now, just cry out to the Lord. Just say, Lord, with your help, I'll turn from my sins. And I trust you. So I'm asking you to do that. If you're watching by internet, you can do that right where you are. Accept him. And then tell somebody. If you're here and you do that this morning, I'm going to ask you to come forward. That's not part of your salvation. But I'll tell you, it can be part of your assurance when you are public and you're not afraid to say, I'm trusting Christ. So at the end, you can do it right now. Don't wait till the end. But at the end, I'm going to ask you to just come forward. Just kneel down and thank God that he saved your soul. And then I want to just apply this to Christians. Have you ever felt unloved? You're even a Christian, and maybe you felt unloved. Maybe growing up, you didn't have the love. It's a lot of people. I'm finding more and more people that grew up in homes where they did not have love. And even now, sometimes, they're a Christian, but you don't feel the love of God. Have you ever been? I'll say, sometimes I've got there. And some things happen in your life that are hard, and the devil comes. And you know what he says? God doesn't love you. If he loved you, he wouldn't let you go through this. Have you ever been there? Maybe I'm the only one. But I've been there. I'm going to tell you, when he does that, when the enemy comes and does that, take him by the throat and lead him to the cross. And tell him, that's how much God loves me. I might not feel it right now. I might be hurting right now. But if God did that for me, he loves me. Yes. To understand, to get to the bottom of love, we've got to understand what God is. He is love. We've got to understand what God did. He sent his son. Thirdly, if we're going to get to the bottom of love, we need to understand what God wants us to do. Look at verses 11 and verse 7. What does God want us to do? He wants us to love one another. Beloved, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Or back up in verse 7, he starts out, beloved, let us love one another. That's what God wants us to do. First of all, we've got to realize we're loved, right? Both 7 and 11 start with the word beloved. Beloved, you are loved. You are loved. Who are you loved by? Well, at least, I don't know if anybody in the world loves you. I think probably some people do. But you know what? I know one person that loves you. God loves you. God loves you. You're beloved. We've got to realize that. And then we've got to respond by loving one another. Our love that we have for one another flows out of the love God has for us. The love he has for us. We express that love because God has expressed his love for us on the cross. Let me give you some examples. Why do we forgive people? Why when somebody sins against us, do we offer them forgiveness? You know why? Because that's what God did to us. That's what God did. He forgave us. Why are we kind and gracious to people? Because God is kind and gracious to us. Why do we bear one another's burdens? Because God bore our burden to the cross and died for us. Why do we put others in the church and their needs before our own? It's not about me. Why do we do that? Because God put our needs before his own comfort when he went to the cross. That's why we do it. He laid down his life for us, and we should be willing to lay down our lives for one another. Right? Remember, hold your hand here. Go back to chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, 1 John 3, and look at verse 16 through 18. Remember what he told us there? Remember? We know love by this. How do we know love? He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word and with tongue, but how? With deed and with truth. Why do we do that? Because God didn't throw down a tract to us and say, I love you. He didn't do that. In fact, I've said this before, but it's never recorded in the Gospels that Jesus said the words, I love you. But everything he did eked with love, was permeated by love. And you see, that's why we treat each other the way we do. Is that always easy? No. But we do it because God, that's how God treats us. And you see, and let me just take this one step further. Not only does God want us to love each other, God wants us to love non-Christians. God wants us to love our enemies, people that hurt us, people that come against us, that are nasty to us. He wants us to love them. Because you know what? It's kind of easy to love people when they love you. Right? Anybody, even non-Christians can do that. That's what the Lord said. Even the heathen do that. But we can love people that are unlovely. Why? Because that's what God did. And you know what God does today? He has this big tank of love, and he pours it out. The Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God into our hearts. Why? So I can be a reservoir and just take it all in. Come on, God, give me your love. I love your love. Give me your love. No. He doesn't want us to be a reservoir. He wants us to be a conduit. He pours into us so we can share his love with others. That's good. Good preaching, Pastor Les. Thank you. I'm going to tell you, that's what he does. That's what he does. If we're going to get to the bottom of love, we got to understand what God is. He is love. We've got to understand, a little bit at least, what God did. He sent his son. And to get to the bottom of love, we've got to understand what we're to do. We're to love one another and love people for Christ's sake. And fourthly, if we're going to get to the bottom of love, we need to understand what love accomplishes. And I love this. I really do. Verses 12 through 21. What does love accomplish? When we do this, when we experience love and we do this, what does it accomplish? Number one, it shows the world a picture of God. You see verse 12? You see what it says there? No one has seen God at any time. Wait a second. Didn't Moses see God at the burning bush? Didn't Isaiah see God? In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Didn't Daniel see the Lord? The Ancient of Days? Didn't Daniel see the Lord? What are you talking about, John? No one has seen God at any time. What's that mean? What he's saying here is no one at any time has seen God in his naked essence. You remember? Because what? Why? Because God is what? Spirit. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. You see, you can't with mortal eyes see God in his naked essence. If anybody would see God in this mortal flesh, what would happen? You'd be dead. You'd be dead. But wait a second. Didn't people see Jesus? The cults are bringing this out, by the way. They'll say, no one's seen God at any time. Did anybody see Jesus? We say, yeah, he saw Jesus. Well, see, he's not God. Wrong. Wrong. You remember what he said? In the beginning was the Word was with God, Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 18, he says what? No man has seen, John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has, King James, revealed him. I think mine says explain him. The word is, he's exegeted God for us. That's what he's doing. But listen to me. Even in Jesus, there was a veil. There was a veil. I mean, just like the song, we're going to be singing Christmas songs. Remember the one? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Veiled in flesh. There was a veil. There had to be. Or everybody, when he came, would have died. Right? That's the truth. Up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he gave a little crack of the veil. And they saw him, and you remember, they went on their faces. Up on the mount, Peter, James, and John, remember up on the mount? He showed him a little bit of his glory. But you see, no one can see God and live. And now, Jesus died, rose again, ascended to heaven. He is at the right hand of the Father. So how can people see God today? Well, they can see him in creation. Romans 1:20, right? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they're without excuse. You look around in creation, you can see God. You can see God. They can see him in his providence. The fact that God makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust, and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and the goodness of God. You can see God. But there's a greater way. This is good. There's a greater way. Do you see it there? Look at verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Do you see what love, what God wants to do with love in the church? You see why Satan works so hard to get us fighting in the church and get us divided in the church? Because God, when we do what we're supposed to do through the power of the Holy Spirit and we love one another, we give a picture to the world of God, because God is love. Oh my. Amen. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do. When we love one another with agape love, the world gets a picture of God. That's wonderful. Another thing that love accomplishes, secondly, it provides us with a motivation to witness. A motivation to witness. Let me just read verses 13 through 15. Listen to this. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Warren Wiersbe says, in those verses, there are three different witnesses. First, there's the witness of the Spirit in verse 13. The Spirit. He's given us his Spirit. We know this. He's given us his Spirit because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's witness number one. There's a second witness. And that's down in verse 15. It's the witness of the believer, that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you see it there? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. That's, we confess that Jesus is God's Son. That's another witness. But there's a third witness, and that's in verse 14. The third witness is the witness through the believer that God is love, and he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Do you see it there in verse 14? We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the witness. That's our witness. That's us going out and telling people about Jesus. Witness. Now somebody says to me, Pastor, I can't witness. I can't witness. I don't know enough to witness. I've never been to Bible school. I've never been to seminary. Never been to seminary. I can't witness. Oh, that's not true. You know, there's a difference between a witness and a prosecuting attorney. Did you know that? You know, I could not go down to the courts down in Akron and be a prosecuting attorney because I've never been to school. I don't have an undergraduate degree in law enforcement. I don't have a master's, a degree in law. To be a prosecuting attorney, you got to have all those degrees. You got to know the law. You got to know all kinds of stuff. But you know what? I could walk in to the courtroom down in Akron and be a witness. Because what do you need to be a witness. What's the requirement to be a witness? You got to witness that. You got to witness something. You got to see something, hear something, experience something. And you can walk and you can be a witness. And you know what? If you're a Christian, you have experienced Jesus Christ. You may not be able to get in and apologetically give them all the arguments about the existence of God and all this. Not necessary. All you got to see what it says here? Again, in verse 14, we have seen and testify. It's just like the man born blind. Born blind. Remember that Jesus healed him. And they came up and said, you know, what do you say about this guy? We know he's a sinner. We know he's a sinner. What do you say about him? He said, I don't know. I don't have a clue about him. I don't know. But this one thing I know. I was blind and now I see. That's a witness. That's it. You know what? All that I know is I was a sinner. I was lost. I had no eternal hope in my life. And you know what? Jesus came into my heart and he changed my life. That's a witness, right? But what is going to cause me to want to tell people that? Do you know what it is? It's the love of God. You know, on Wednesday nights, we're doing Colossians 2:7. And there's the four aspects of our relationship with God: studying his word, prayer, fellowship, and witnessing. And two Wednesday nights ago, we were to evaluate which one is your strength and which one is your weakness. Guess which one was the weakness of almost everybody? True? Almost everybody. What was it? Witnessing. What's the problem? Well, maybe we need a little bit more training. That's okay. That's good. That's good. We need to fall in love with the Lord. And when we know how much we've been loved and we love him, I'm going to tell you, we're going to tell people about Jesus. Come on. Amen. 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 What does love accomplish? It gives the world a picture of God. It is a motivation for witness. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels me, constrains me, impels me, urges me to tell people about Jesus. A third thing that it accomplishes. Do you know what love accomplishes? It accomplishes the assurance of salvation. The assurance of salvation. Verses 16 through 18. Listen to this. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. The one who abides in him abides in love, abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. See verse 16? We have come to know and believe the love of God has for us. Have you come to know that? We've come to know that. And you know what? Nothing is going to stop that love or separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Man, that brings assurance. And because God abides to be at home in, to take up permanent residence in. God makes his personal residence right here. Right in your heart. That's where he is. He's in our heart. He's in our life. Verse 17, that we may have confidence, boldness, when? In the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. As we are loving, we know that God loves us. And you know what? In the day of judgment, the love of God that he has for us. You know, he is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. Amen. I have confidence in that. I have assurance in that. And then it says in verse 18, beautiful, There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Yes, Pastor, but you know what? I don't have perfect love. That's true. But he does. He does. And hopefully we are perfecting, we are maturing in that love. That also gives us some confidence as we mature or perfected in his love. But I'll tell you what the real assurance is in his perfect love. Do you see what it does? Do you see what love accomplishes? What love accomplishes, it gives us assurance of salvation. And then lastly, what does love accomplish? Number four, it reveals to all the heart of man. That's what it does. Verse 19 and 20, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a big fat liar. Those words are in a scribal insertion. He's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You see it there, verse 19? The source, right? The initiator of agape is God. But love, or the lack thereof, shows us what's in the heart. If I love with agape love, and I really love God, then I'm going to do what? I'm going to love you. But if I really say, you know, I'm a Christian, I love God, I just hate Christians. I just don't get along with those nasty Christians. They're hard to get along with. You know, he's put us together. Do you know he's put us in the body of Christ to perfect love? If we were all perfect, how would we ever bear with one another and forgive one another? And you know, all these things. We're not perfect, but he puts us together to perfect love. And you know what? You can say all you want, I love God, but if you don't love people, I'll tell you what, he says, you're a liar. You're a liar. And I don't care what they look like. We love all people. Because God is love. And we can say we love God. We don't love people. We're a liar because he's love. And so what's the conclusion? Look at verse 21. We're done. And this is the commandment we have from him. That the one who loves God should love his brother also. That's the bottom of love. We got to the bottom of love. To get to the bottom of love, what do you got to understand? Got to understand what God is. God is love. You got to understand what God did. What did God do? Sent his son. To get to the bottom of love, you got to understand what God wants us to do. What does God want us to do? Love one another and love people. And then, to get to the bottom of love, you got to understand what love accomplishes. It gives the world a picture of God. Jesus is in heaven. He's not down here now. Well, I shouldn't say that. He is down here now. But his body is located at the right hand of the Father. And people can't see him, but they can see us. And it also motivates us to tell people about Jesus. And it also gives us assurance, because perfect love casts out all fear. Get that all in there. Get that all, right? All fear. And it shows people what's in our heart. Lord, we just bow before you, and I just thank you. Oh, God. Thank you for your infinite, unconditional, gracious, merciful, patient love. Lord, in this we know it. We know what love is. Not that we loved you, but that you loved us. You took the initiative, Lord, and sent your son to die on the cross. And Lord, once again, I pray for anyone who listened to this message that has never received that love. Lord, would you grant them grace to understand? Help them to trust, to make the decision to trust Jesus, what he did on the cross, for their salvation, and receive you right now. I call out to you right now. And Lord, for those maybe that listen today that have maybe been feeling unloved, Lord, Holy Spirit, shed abroad the love of God in their hearts right now. And Lord, may your love motivate us, impel us, urge us, constrain us to share that love with other people as we tell them about our wonderful Savior. And it's in his name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen.